Title of our topic, as was announced, is Two Sides of Faith. Two Sides of Faith. You know, I've always been interested in how people come to the Lord. I kind of favor looking at the human side of our faith. And I had a struggle as to learn why God called me. And it kind of led to a study of how people are developed in their spiritual walk, the different pathways that they're on, their different experiences. And my interest in the human experience, it's a never-ending a wealth of opportunity to learn about the truth. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 20. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. This was the calling of Simon Peter to follow Jesus. And I think the immediacy of Simon Peter's decision to follow Jesus has meaning. He didn't hesitate. He didn't dilly-dally around. Jesus said, Follow me, and he left. Now, something must not have been right with Peter's life. Jesus knew about it, and he used the metaphor of Peter's fishing business as an entry point to his heart. Fishing was Peter's job. And Jesus said, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So these words that Jesus spoke, they were an invitation to do the spiritual work of teaching and developing people instead of catching fish. Jesus gave Simon Peter a new life. He gave him a life of hope. He gave him a life of purpose. And he showed him a life of love. And I think Peter's immediate answer, yes, tells us that he knew for sure which way to point his emotional compass. And this early heartfelt devotion to Jesus was rewarded with a very rich life of sacrificial service in Jesus' footsteps. I just love reading the interactions between Peter and Jesus, the honest questions of Peter, the patient mercy and truthfulness of Jesus, and the gentle touch that Jesus had. And what I found is that Peter first saw Jesus as the Messiah in his heart. The beginning of Peter's faith was how he felt about Jesus in his heart. By contrast, let's consider how Jesus first met Saul of Tarsus. The account is in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now the Apostle Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians. And just like Peter's job was the fishing business, this was the Apostle Paul's job. And Jesus interrupted his work to show him a new work. The Apostle Paul had a life purpose. He had a full head of steam, and his heart was on fire to do his work. Oh, he felt so justified. He felt so justified in his mind. He felt so justified in his work. He was doing the right thing. And he was confident that what he was doing in persecuting the Christians was the will of God. His career was skyrocketing. He was gaining a lot of authority from the Pharisees to do persecutions against the Christians. But you know, there was something wrong in his mind. We know this because Jesus said, Hey, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Jesus was revealing to Saul of Tarsus that he was violating his conscience by doing his job. That's what that phrase means. It has to do with the kidneys, the goads. And Jesus said, Hey, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to go against your conscience. The truth is, the Saul of Tarsus was conflicted. His conscience was bothering him. And it's interesting to see how Jesus used this tension as an entry point to bring Saul of Tarsus to his senses. How often does Jesus use the tension in our life to teach us a lesson? Now, in contrast to Peter, where Jesus appealed to Peter's heart, Jesus opened the mind of Saul of Tarsus. Jesus opened the mind of Saul of Tarsus to the gospel, not by saying, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men," but by delivering the factual evidence that Jesus was the Messiah. There was no argument. Jesus was in glory. Now, while Saul of Tarsus was a giant in religious circles of his day, his expert knowledge of the law and Jewish tradition actually imprisoned his emotional relationship with God. And his faith had devolved to a process. And this is what Jesus exploited. He saw that tension in the Apostle Paul's life. His conscience was overrun by his faith. And Saul of Tarsus didn't look back. Now, we know how this happens, don't we? Saul of Tarsus was seeking the approval of men rather than of God. And we do the same thing. We do the same thing whether we admit it or not. We seek the approval of men sometimes instead of God. Saul's better judgment was overrun by his rugged determination to persecute the Christians. But this supernatural encounter with the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus was the intervention that Saul of Tarsus needed to prove to his mind that Jesus was the Messiah. So Saul of Tarsus first saw Jesus as the Messiah in his mind's eye. The beginning of Saul of Tarsus's faith was how he thought about Jesus. Now, we believe in these two examples, in the example of the Apostle Peter and in the example of the Apostle Paul, we see two major patterns for the call of the Gospel Age Church. What I've learned, and I'm kind of a closet anthropologist, I like to study people. I'm a salesman. I've been a salesman for 27 years, and I love people. I love watching how they react. I like to watch them squirm in their seats when you ask them a tough question. Any young people in here will testify to that from my seminar. But I love people. I like to watch them. And I believe that in the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, what I see in the Scriptures is two major patterns for the call of the Gospel Age Church. And these two patterns have given me such a wealth of comfort. They've helped me feel comfortable in my own skin. They help me understand my weaknesses. They help me understand my strengths. And they help me understand why Jesus called me. So my job for you today is to help you feel more comfortable in your own skin and to maybe understand why God called you and why he turned you over to Jesus for the ministry. God chooses two types of people whom he directs Jesus to call, develop, and sanctify for the work of the harvest. And these are the two pathways for the beginning of our faith in Jesus. These two pathways are personified in the temperament, the call, and the lifetimes of these two great men of God. Brethren, these are the two sides of faith that I've discovered. Now, have you ever wondered if your faith was genuine? Oh my gosh, I have. I grew up in a very academic side of the Bible students, and it was really hard to keep up sometimes. My mind, I'm kind of ADD, and my mind doesn't concentrate as well as other people do, and my processor must not be as good as and upgraded as some of the other brain processors, and it kind of made me wonder about my faith. Brethren, have the varied callings of and life experiences of your brethren made you wonder about the authenticity of your faith? have me. I've come through a great struggle. I'm wondering if I've been wondering if my faith was authentic for several years. You know, I consecrated when I was 19 years old. My wife and I were, Marilyn, were baptized at the Columbus Convention. Brother Paul Lagno was there. He remembers that. My personal experience of looking around at the brethren who are so much more capable and intelligent and more knowledgeable than me, but gave me question. But understanding the diverse callings and life experiences of Simon Peter and Paul should help us shield us from such worries. They have done that for me. We should ask ourselves the question, would the Apostle Peter have ever chosen Saul of Tarsus to be an apostle? Probably not. Or would the Apostle Paul have ever chosen Simon Peter to be an apostle? Probably not. Just as God called and developed the faith of these two great men, we may be assured that God calls each of us. God calls each of us. God calls each of us and develops us for our individual purposes, because he has a unique plan that is customized to his own will. And he uses our own human characteristics in our ministries. Brethren, each one of you in this room are relevant, you're valued, you're loved, and you're needed in the cause of Christ. I think in Peter and Saul of Tarsus, this feeling and thinking, these are the two qualities that make the human race sentient beings. These two qualities make us the highest order of God's creation. However, as is evidenced by the experience of Saul of Tarsus, we can compartmentalize our feeling and separate it from our thinking. Have you ever done stuff based only on your thinking and you realized that later that it was wrong? Your heart told you it was wrong. Your brain told you that you might want to do it, but your heart told you it was wrong, but you did it anyway. This is what the sin of Saul of Tarsus was. And that's what Jesus exploited, that tension in his life. Brethren, if we have these two things, our thinking and our feeling, exclusive in our ministries, I will suggest to you that they won't remain exclusive for long. If you are in a covenant relationship with God, God will work with you to bring the other forward in your life. And watching the lifetimes of Saul of Tarsus and Simon Peter helped explain that to me. Jesus said something in John chapter 15 that I really like. He says, John 15 verses 7 through 10. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. See, that's the purpose of our faith, to have the words of Jesus abide in us. You shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Jesus' words are supposed to abide in us. We are supposed to bear fruit, and we are supposed to continue in his love. If our head overruns our heart, we're not continuing in the love of God. We're not living in the love that Jesus taught us. If God finds us in a state of our faith where we are heavily leaning towards one or the other of these, thinking or feeling, if we are unbalanced in our faith, I can tell you from experience that he will give us experiences that help us become more balanced. Simon Peter and Saul of Tarsus, just like Simon Peter and Saul of Tarsus, he will help us complete our faith. And perhaps this dynamic is what the Father, whose son was healed of the foul spirit, meant when he said to Jesus, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. That's in Mark 9:24. Now, perhaps this father was hoping against hope. He was hoping that Jesus could heal his son. Perhaps he heard about Jesus' miracles, and he brought his child to be healed by Jesus. But perhaps his head probably just didn't let him believe it. He was probably hoping with his heart that Jesus could heal his son. He was hoping against hope. But his thoughtful response indicates to us that there was an area of either his heart or his mind that needed to believe more, and he admitted that. In Mark 9, 23 and 24, Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Now, have you ever felt this way? Have you felt the conflict between the feelings of your heart and the thoughts of your mind? This man's heart and mind were at odds. Perhaps his heart told him that Jesus could heal his son, but his mind just wouldn't let him believe it because it was too fantastic, because it was too remote. Brethren, sometimes we dig our own ditch and we climb in that ditch. We feel bad about ourselves and we feel incapable and we start digging a hole and we feel very comfortable in that hole, but then we can't climb out. This father brought his son to be healed by Jesus. But Jesus will detect that tension in your life. He will detect that tension just like he detected the tension in the Saul of Tarsus' life, just like he detected a tension in Peter's life. And he will use that tension as an entry point to increase your faith. So what is the tension in your life? What is that tension? Jesus will use it as a teaching tool. For Peter, it was his fishing business. For Saul, it was his conscience. And for the man, it was his sick child. For each one of these three, Jesus saw the tension and exploited it. Jesus confronted that man's soul when he brought his son to be healed. When Jesus said, "If you believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Now, how would you think if Jesus looked you in the eyes and said that to you? You'd say, "Oh my gosh, do I believe enough? Gosh, I don't know if I prayed last night. Do I really believe enough? Do I really have that faith? What does he mean? Do I have enough faith?" Well, I believe that Jesus confronted his soul, because I believe when our soul is troubled, I believe that it's evidence that there's a conflict between our mind and our heart. And I think in all three of the examples that we've talked about, you can see that there was trouble between the mind and the heart. Let's go back to the Apostle Peter. Jesus saw Peter casting his net for fish in the Sea of Galilee. What did Jesus see in Peter? Well, he got instructions from God. God told him who to call. Don't you think it was a fun discovery process for Jesus to go to the people that God indicated and see what God had in mind? Wow, that's great. And that's the way we should treat witnessing. We should treat every opportunity to witness as the opportunity to do the call of God, to plant the word, to plant the seed, to try to be a good fisherman, and then watch with, sometimes with joy, the humor of God. But I think Jesus saw in Simon Peter the wisdom of God. He saw Peter as a man of action. He saw Peter as a man who was writing his own script. He saw Peter as a man who was casting his own show. Peter was in charge of that fishing boat, and everybody knew it. Peter lived his life with a certain confidence. He answered to no one. And in the fishing business, he received immediate rewards for his work. The creator of the universe saw something useful in Peter. The creator of the universe has seen something useful in you. Do you know what that is? The creator of the universe has called you, and he's turned you over to Jesus for the ministry. Now, I think that probably Simon Peter's fishing job did not allow him too much time to become immersed in the prophetic word. By contrast, Saul of Tarsus, he was educated by the best religious teachers. But Simon Peter's skill at fishing and his emotional commitment to do his work surely confirmed to Jesus that Peter would be good ground for the gospel seed. When Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Come after me and I will make you become fishers of men," what was it? What was it that Peter noticed? Was it the tone of Jesus' voice? Was it the hope of becoming a fisher of men? Was it God opening up Peter's heart to Jesus? Was it Jesus' physical presence that compelled Peter to leave the fishing business? Well, I believe it was probably all of these things that have established Peter as an example for those of us who look to God primarily through the lens of inspiration at the beginning of our walk with Jesus. I can tell you, that's me. It's got me written all over it. I came to Jesus with my heart, and I relate to Peter a lot. Now, in this interaction with Simon Peter, Jesus saw great potential in Peter, and he gave Peter the confidence to believe that God's confidence in him might be with good reason. I think that's probably one of Jesus' primary jobs during his first advent with the disciples, not only to develop them in the faith, but to give them confidence that they were called of the Creator of the universe. It's a personal call. Now, I consecrated when I was 19 years old, and to be honest with you, I didn't feel the power of the Holy Spirit in my life for several years, maybe even a decade. I did the work, I went to the meetings, I did the studies, I had the opportunity to do things, to learn about the power of God, but I really didn't feel the power of the Holy Spirit in my life for a long time. I always wondered, am I spirit begotten? And perhaps this is a question that all of you or several of you have had at the same time when you were younger. It was kind of it made me feel like an orphan. I didn't feel it. Well, I think that's probably something all of us can relate to, but I did feel it later in life, in my 30s sometime. And you know how I felt it? When I started having conflicts, when I started doing the work of the gospel in a bigger way, when I got involved in teaching other people, when I got involved in the witness work, that's when Jesus really allowed me to feel the power of the Holy Spirit, because I had to lean on him. So my recommendation to you is, if you feel like you might not feel the Holy Spirit, do the work of the gospel and watch it pour out. Watch God pour out a blessing in your life. That's what he did to me. Now, soon after the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, we have the example of the Apostle Peter, and we see how during the ministry of Jesus, the Apostle Peter learned the value of a faith founded on the prophetic word. Because 50 days later, in Acts chapter 2, he gave a wonderful speech to an eager international multitude of Jewish believers at Pentecost. And if you read that in Acts chapter 2, it's just an amazing witness. He wove together a powerful and complicated explanation of prophecy to explain the life and purpose of Jesus Christ. So in a mere 50 days after he denied Jesus, a mere 50 days, that's less than 2 months, Jesus filled Peter with the Holy Spirit and thus helped Peter's unbelief that Peter demonstrated on the seashore. Remember when Jesus confronted Peter on the seashore? That was after Jesus died, and Jesus or Peter went back to the fishing business. He was probably smitten with his own mistakes. He was probably upset and questioned himself. He questioned his faith. He was going through a faith crisis, an identity crisis. But what did Jesus do? He went to Peter. And then for the next several years, he completed Peter's faith with knowledge. Jesus used that tension in Peter's life as a crisis of faith. He saw Peter's troubled soul, And that troubled soul was due to an imbalance between the faith he held in his mind and in his heart. And I think that when we have a troubled soul, it's because of a conflict between what we think about our faith and how we feel about our faith. And my message to you today is that these are the two sides of faith. And that just like all of these characters that we're talking about, Jesus and God will complete our faith. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Peter followed Jesus with his heart. But now, Jesus was grounding Peter's faith in knowledge. If we come to faith in Jesus weighted towards either love or knowledge, he will begin developing the other side of our faith so that our faith might be full. And I think late in Peter's life, the Apostle Peter gave us insight into the completion of his own faith when he said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Now, here the Apostle Peter compares and contrasts the value of his emotional experience of witnessing the majesty of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with the verity, with the truth of the prophetic word. And what does Peter say? He says that the verity of the truth is a more sure word of prophecy because his faith was not strong enough to live on his feeling alone. And Jesus was gracious enough to bring him along. And I think that's the experience that we will have. But we need to do the work. We need to do the work of the gospel. Let's go back to the Apostle Paul. Unlike Peter, Saul of Tarsus was blinded to an emotional relationship with God. Saul really wasn't listening to his heart when he was persecuting and assenting to the killing of Christians. So Jesus confronted Saul's knowledge. Jesus' miraculous appearance on the road to Damascus gave Saul's heart. Jesus' miraculous appearance on the road to Damascus gave Saul's heart permission to believe and thus completed his faith. Well, what do I mean by this? Well, sometimes our mind can justify doing things that our heart would not approve. And this was the duality that Jesus found in the Apostle Paul. And I think Saul's conversion should be a cautionary tale to us, to all of us who emphasize our knowledge of God and our faith. I really like the Brother Lynn's comments about the diversity of the brethren and how it's important for us to find union. And for many of us, it's easy for our knowledge to overrun our conscience, especially when there's a prospect of political advantage. What do I mean by political advantage? Well, sometimes the tug of familial ties, friendships, our social affiliations. I'm talking about within the Bible students. Sometimes blood is thicker than water. Sometimes our friendships, our social affiliations, sometimes we make these a more important part of our faith than our relationship with God. And just like in the Apostle Paul's life, we see that these paved the road to spiritual pride. And I think the Apostle Paul had to spend a lot of time unwinding this sin. We see in his life the repentance of the Apostle Paul. It's very tempting for us to follow Saul of Tarsus' life and to cater to our political ties instead of obeying God. Perhaps the realization of his own sin provided the wellspring of his advice in 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all of your things be done with charity. Let all of your things be done with love. That's what he's talking about. He realized the risk of not doing everything in love. Now, I think one of the things that God saw in Saul of Tarsus was his rugged individualism. He saw that in Simon Peter too, but it was a little bit different in Saul. And he saw Saul as somebody who would be useful to the ministry. Saul of Tarsus lived his life as if he had no cause for doubt too. And I think this same rugged determination that led Saul to persecute the Christians would now be bended. This raw material that God had and he saw in Saul of Tarsus, this rugged determination that Saul had to persecute the Christians would now be bended and trained to serve the purposes of Christ. It's interesting that Saul of Tarsus's calling, it was so unexpected that the brethren, like Ananias, were completely surprised when the risen Jesus said to him about Saul of Tarsus, "Go thy way." Basically, move along, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Likewise, we should really not be surprised with God's selection of us. Don't be surprised. And we should work hard to let God and Jesus complete our faith. The other thing we should learn from this is we should not be surprised at God's selection of any of our brethren. Brethren, I think the call and completion of the church will be one of the most amazing miracles for the ages. And I think the diversity of the body of Christ and the transformations that are taking place in your lives right now, they will fill books for ages to come. So what do we do with that information? Well, we celebrate the diversity of the church. I think there are two examples in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We might choose one of them that highlight his unique and feisty, determined temperament. Now, what do you think it was that prompted the Apostle Paul to get up from being stoned and left for dead, then walk right back into town into the teeth of the people that stoned him? Remember that? You can find that in Acts chapter 14, 19 through 21. Well, I think he loved the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his mind. Plus, I think he loved his neighbor as himself. The Apostle Paul couldn't do anything else. He had to go back. He loved the truth. He loved his new life with God. He loved the doctrine of salvation for all. He was saved from the prison of his former life. Now, what prisons were you saved from? What prisons were you saved from? And how is that giving you emotional energy to continue doing the work? When we compare and contrast the varied life and experiences of the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, I think we gain insights. We gain rich insights, really insights that give our faith traction. We gain insights into the two types of people that God calls and also God's manifold wisdom for doing so. So which type are you? Did you see God first through your love for him or through your knowledge of him? I heard somebody yesterday say that when they look at some of the brethren, they feel so less capable than them. Do you ever do that? Do you ever look to your brethren who seem to be more devout or more knowledgeable and feel deflated? I'm wondering if this is one of the reasons why Saul of Tarsus, after being converted on the road to Damascus, I'm wondering if this is the reason he went to Arabia for 2 years. And I think in that desert, he probably gained the victory of faith with the help of Jesus and God. He probably was smitten, realizing that he was going to be now part of this group that he was killing. He probably felt so much less capable than them. He had a long way to go. He had a lot of backtracking to do, and he had a lot of sins to correct. But he was under the blood of Jesus. And so are we. But he definitely had an identity crisis, and his resolve to go forward in the strength of his completed faith was perhaps the inspiration for his admission to the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 10. Just like in Brother Len Grice's talk with that donkey in the well, the Apostle Paul probably found him in the bottom of that well with shovels of dirt that he was probably shoveling into the well himself for being disappointed. But just like that donkey, Paul walked out of the well and shook it off. Brethren, you should have the full assurance of your faith that the Creator of the universe has called you for a certain reason. What is that reason? That's the crisis of your faith. That's the journey of your faith. And I can tell you from my position in life that it's been a great journey in understanding that. But let's hear what the Apostle Paul said. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned. The Apostle Paul had now a love without hypocrisy. That's what that word means. He had a love for people without hypocrisy, and that's what Jesus did for him. Jesus healed him. Jesus completed the faith that was in his mind, and he gave him a faith that was now in his heart. So now the Apostle Paul's soul was complete. My prayer for you is that you will understand that the apostles Peter and Paul were chosen by God to accomplish a very different and specific work in the harvest field at the beginning of the gospel age. And so were you. You were chosen to do a very specific work at the end of the gospel age. Have you found your work yet? Have you found the purpose in your calling? I wish you God's blessing.